Now, I want to keep this really practical this morning. And so to get to all of this and to understand what it really means for us, I want to look with you at a story in Luke's gospel. I think it's one of the most powerful stories in the Bible about how Satan attacks us and how we are protected by Jesus, who himself is our shield. That's really important. Our shield is a person. It's not an object. It's Jesus himself. And the story is in Luke chapter 22, starting from verse 24. And Beth's going to come and read it to us. Thank you very much, Beth.
It's in the Bibles in the back of your seats, and it's page 1058, if you want to read along. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who is at the table. But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. I come for you in a kingdom, just as my father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and just sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But he replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me."
Thanks so much, Beth. Before we go any further, let's just pray. Father God, we bless you for giving us this time, this day, and we pray that we would find you. In fact, we pray that you would find us and speak to us through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love going to the theatre. In fact, a lot of us thoroughly enjoy the wonderful Abu Dhabi players on Friday night. And one of my all-time favourite stage plays is Shadowlands. And it's a true story written by C.S. Lewis about his friendship and his marriage to an American lady whose name was Joy. And tragically, Joy died when they'd been married for only 4 years. C.S. Lewis became a Christian while he was a professor at Oxford University, and he wrote a lot of books that we all know and love, including the Narnia Chronicles, but he also wrote his spiritual autobiography. And I've always been intrigued by the title, Surprised by Joy. Isn't that a great title? Surprised by Joy. In fact, I think the title's better than the book. But it's a great thing to say about our Christian life experience, isn't it? Surprised by joy. I've been thinking about writing a book about my own spiritual experiences, and I'm thinking of calling it Surprised by Failure. And I think a lot of us could write the same sort of thing, because one of the biggest surprises I've had in my Christian life is that even though I belong to Jesus, I'm committed to him, that is not a vaccination that makes me immune to failure and defeat and unhappiness. And I meet Christians everywhere who are surprised by failure. Christian students going away to college with the best of intentions to follow Jesus, and their good intentions are broken to pieces when the pressure is on. And I've seen people who've been Christians for a long time, committed to Jesus, committed to their church, and when the pressure is applied, when illness comes or unemployment or temptation to be untruthful or unfaithful, their promises to Jesus are broken in pieces. And Christians are often surprised by defeat and failure. Simon Peter was surprised. Jesus tells him in our story, "Simon, I've got something to say to you. Satan has asked to turn you inside out and sift you as wheat. And you're going to forsake me, and you're going to deny that you know me." And immediately Peter begins to protest, and he says, "No, Lord, not me. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death," we read. Do you know, a man's got to be pretty certain of himself to be able to contradict the Lord Jesus face to face. Jesus said, "You will deny that you know me." Peter said, "I won't." And Peter was surprised that Jesus could say such a thing. And it's easy, actually, to understand why he was surprised. Have you ever paid close attention to where this prediction, where this prophecy about Peter's denial of Jesus comes? Jesus said, we read, "You are those who've stood by me in trials. You've stuck with me through thick and thin. And as a reward for your faithfulness, I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me." Now, that is strong stuff. Jesus is saying, "Peter, you've stayed with me. You've been faithful. I'm going to give you a kingdom, just like my Father's given you." And then Jesus turns around and says, "Oh, and by the way, you're going to deny that you know me." One minute, Peter's sitting on a throne. The next minute, he's lying face down in the mud of failure and defeat. And I can understand why Simon found it difficult to believe what Jesus was saying. And I think that one of the great lessons that this teaches me is that regardless of how deeply I love the Lord, it is possible for that love to temporarily be overwhelmed. I don't think that Simon Peter was making an empty boast. I think he really meant it. I mean, I seriously doubt if there's been another individual who loved Jesus more devotedly than Simon Peter did. He's just that kind of person. He's the kind of man, Simon Peter, when he goes into something, he goes into it with everything he's got. He goes into it 100%. I mean, I think that man loved Jesus as intensely and as devotedly as it's possible for a man to love Jesus. But it is possible for a Christian, for a little while, for the entire direction of your Christian life to temporarily be turned around. And regardless of how deep your devotion and how intense your love, that love can temporarily be overwhelmed and overturned. Jesus said, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Simon, Satan has asked to attack you." That's what this is all about. And there are three kinds of people in this room this morning. There are those of you who have been attacked in the past. You've been through this process. There are those of you right now, at this moment, under attack. And the third group, watch out, it's coming to you. Because I think that eventually all of us will experience being attacked by Satan's flaming arrows, one way or another. And there are three very simple things I want to say about this. And the first thing is this, that Jesus predicts that all of us will be attacked by Satan. Verse 31 we read, "Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat." He's asked to attack all of you. And I'm sure I don't have to take time to describe to you the sifting process for wheat, how good wheat has to be separated from useless chaff, and chaff must be got rid of before the wheat is useful to be used. You're familiar with that. Nor do I have to prove to you the existence of Satan. The Bible is clear and definite again and again. Jesus speaks of Satan as a real being. He's real. He's an enemy. And Jesus says that Satan has asked to attack us. What our version in Ephesians says too. He wants to turn us inside out. He wants to take us out of the hands of Jesus. He wants to defeat the whole of our Christian life. And if he can't condemn us forever, then he wants to neutralize our effectiveness as a follower of Jesus. And Jesus predicts that we will be attacked by Satan. So I think it would be good for us to understand some of his methods. What are Satan's flaming arrows in reality? Let me mention just three of the things about the methods that Satan uses in his attacks. Satan likes to attack us during periods of stress. When we're going through some unusual time of stress. And this was a critical time in our story in the lives of the disciples, because Jesus keeps talking about going away. He keeps using this kind of language. You can almost feel the heaviness of spirit as you read this story. They're unsettled. And I've got an idea that they were thinking something like this in their minds. You know, we've made such a mess of things while Jesus has been with us. What's going to happen when we're left alone? And then you notice at the very beginning of what Beth read, it says a dispute arose among them. Suddenly, there was a tear in their relationship. And that is what Satan was waiting for. He was waiting until they were going through some critical period in their lives. And Satan attacks us with his arrows when we're going through some crisis. It may be emotional or physical, maybe some bad medical news creates unusually heavy stress, maybe financial crisis, maybe a crisis in the fellowship of the church. But it's not a normal time, and your mind is preoccupied with the crisis. And Satan is a dirty fighter. He likes to kick us when we're down. And it's when we're going through a time like this that he knows that we are more vulnerable than at any other time. And that is when he attacks us. Another strategy that Satan uses with his flaming arrows is that he seems to attack us at our strong points, or what we think are our strong points. And I can hear you thinking, well, just a minute, it seems that Satan ought to attack us at our weak points. Well, he does. And you say, well, I thought you said he attacks us at our strong points. Which is it? Actually, it's both. You see, he attacks us at our strong points because, in fact, our strong points are our weak points because we think they're our strong points. And please don't ask me to say that again. Let me explain. Have you ever paid close attention to what area of life, of Simon Peter's life, Satan attacked? I mean, if you had to describe the character of Simon Peter, how would you describe him? What words come to your mind when you think about Simon Peter, the fisherman who became a disciple of Jesus? And I've got this image of Simon Peter, big, blustering, suntanned, full of energy. He spent his life pulling nets of fish. He was a strong man. He wasn't afraid of anything. That's the kind of man he was. When the soldiers came to the Garden of Gethsemane, do you remember, to arrest Jesus? Peter is the only one who pulled out a sword and started a fight. His intentions were good. His aim wasn't very good, but his intentions were good. But he's that kind of man taking charge. You see, Simon's strong point was his courage. He wasn't afraid of anything. And Jesus says, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows, today you will deny me three times. And I can imagine Peter's reply. Now, just a minute, Lord. I can understand you thinking about some of these other men. I mean, I've not been too certain of some of them myself. I can understand someone like Simon, like Matthew, tax collector, never really toughened up by hard work. I can understand that he could be intimidated and deny you. But I want you to know something, Jesus. I'm not perfect, but I am strong. I've got a lot of weaknesses, but one of them is not my courage. And I want you to know, Jesus, that I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. See, one of the places that Simon Peter thought he was safe was in his courage, was in his strength. And that is exactly where Satan attacked him. And the point I'm making is this, that you hear about some other Christians in trouble. And you say to yourself, well, I know I'm not perfect, but that's one thing I'll never do. You better watch it. That is exactly what Simon Peter said. What I'm saying is that at the point where you think you're safest is probably the point at which you're most vulnerable. Matter of fact, there exists the possibility of any kind of sin in our hearts. And it's actually sometimes even a good thing and a blessing when Satan attacks us and we discover the weakness that's there. If I've got a hidden illness inside me, I'd rather know so I can get treatment. And a third strategy of Satan's attacks is this. He seems to strike at strategic people. Notice something from verse 31 in our story. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon." And Jesus singles out one man in that band of disciples. "Satan has asked to sift all of you, but I've prayed especially for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail, so that when you, Peter, get back on your feet, you will be able to strengthen your brothers." Do you know, Satan wanted to attack all of the disciples, but Jesus singles out Peter and says to him this, "I'm telling you, I'm praying especially for you." Now, why did Jesus single him out? Answer, because Satan had singled him out. Peter was the number one target of the enemy. Why? Because, I believe, Peter was the unofficial leader of those disciples. And as a matter of fact, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that the disciples usually took their cue from Peter. Whatever he did, they did. One day after the crucifixion and the resurrection, you remember, they were all sitting around and Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And the rest of the boys said, "We'll go with you." And that was typical. Whatever Peter did, they did. Now, it's only my opinion, which I greatly respect, but I believe that if Simon Peter had not denied and forsaken Jesus, none of the other disciples would have done either. You see, Satan knew that Peter was the key to the entire group. And if you wanted to attack and to defeat all those men, the key was Simon Peter. Satan's strategy is to attack strategic people, people who have influence. Let me ask you a question. Can you think of a Christian, maybe you know them personally, maybe you know them by reputation? Can you think of a Christian that you admire so greatly for their faith and you gain strength for them, you're encouraged by their life? Can you think of anybody who, if you suddenly were to hear that they were in deep trouble as a Christian and denied Jesus, that would disturb you greatly and shake you and maybe cause you to be weakened in your own faith? I can think of people like that. And you say, well, you shouldn't lean that heavily on anybody. Well, I want to tell you that none of us can live our Christian lives by ourselves. You need me, I need you, my hand needs my arm needs my shoulder. In order to operate and function as Christians, we need one another. And there are Christians that I admire greatly, and I'm encouraged by them, and I get strength from their Christian lives. And if I were to hear that they had somehow denied Jesus, it would shake me. And you say, well, that's true, but not me. Not me. Do you mean to tell me that you don't have influence over anybody? You do. You see, the very minute you begin to exert influence over anybody for Jesus, you become the target of the enemy. Whether you want to admit it or not, you are the doorway to Jesus for someone else. Your daughter, your son, your husband, your wife, your father, your mother. You are the doorway for someone else. And those you have any kind of influence over, Satan knows that if he can somehow discredit your Christian reputation, then he'll have a foothold into the lives of other people. So first of all, Jesus predicts that we will be attacked with Satan's flaming arrows. And secondly, I've got some good news for you and some bad news for you. And the good news is this: Satan can't attack us at all without God's permission. That's one of the greatest truths in the whole Bible, that Satan can't lay a finger on me unless God permits him to do so. I'm safe and I'm secure from any attack from the enemy, and the only way Satan can get to attack me is if he gets God's permission. That's the good news. And the bad news is, he does get God's permission. And the word in the Bible that we read in Luke 22 indicates that permission is granted. Now, I don't know about you, but that raises some questions in my mind. Do you mean to tell me that Jesus could have kept all that from happening? Yes. Do you mean to tell me that Satan couldn't have attacked Peter or any one of us unless Jesus gives Satan the go-ahead? Yes. You know, if I'd been Jesus, I wouldn't have given him permission. Why in the world would Jesus give permission for Satan to attack us? I think there are two reasons. First, God allows Satan to attack us because we need it. It's as simple as that. We need it. See, using the analogy in the story we read from Luke, wheat, before it can be used for food, has to go through the sifting process. I mean, it goes with the territory. If you're wheat, you're going to have to be sifted. It's just in the nature of things. And Simon Peter, what he needed was sifting. He needed cleaning up. He was arrogant, he was stubborn, he was proud, he was self-confident. And you can't deny that any man who goes eye to eye with the Lord of glory and says, Jesus, you're wrong, isn't all of those things. And you say, well, I'd never do that. But you have, and I have. God says to us time and again, you need to adjust. You need to change your attitude. You need to change your behavior. And we say, in effect, it's okay, God, I can handle it. I know what I'm doing. You see, I'm doing the same thing that Simon Peter did. You know, some time ago, a book came out. And again, I'm intrigued by titles. I don't read a lot of books, but I read a lot of titles. And the title of this book was Failure, the Back Door to Success. And I've discovered something, that there are some things that I can only learn through failure. For 3 years, Jesus had tried to get Peter to see himself as he was, but without success. But when Satan turned him inside out, Peter learned his lesson. And sometimes God has to put such a load on our backs that we fall on our faces, and then we're able to listen to him and hear what he has to say. And sometimes God allows us to be attacked because we need it. But also because others need it. Now, I don't mean that others themselves need to be attacked or sifted by Satan, but other people need us to be attacked and sifted by Satan. See, Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you say, but his faith did fail. No, no, it didn't. His courage failed. His love failed for a while, but not his faith. We read, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And that word strengthen is the same word that's used for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Strengthen your brothers. You see, the reason that Simon Peter was being tested and attacked by Satan was not only that did he himself need to be sifted, but the other disciples needed Peter to be sorted out and sifted and tested too. Jesus said, Simon, I want to use you to strengthen your brothers, but right now, Simon, you're not fit to minister to anybody. You're proud. You're so arrogant, you're so wrapped up in yourself, you wouldn't know how to sympathize with anybody. But I'm going to allow Satan to attack you, and you're going to learn something from that. And then when you're back on your feet, you will then be able to help others and minister to others. And I meet Christians who have gone through great periods of suffering and difficulty without ever knowing why. And they say, I could handle this if only I knew why. I can't find any reason why God would allow these things to happen to me. And I believe that many of us will live our lives and die without ever knowing why certain things happen to us. But I believe that one day we will find the explanation for our suffering in the lives of other people. Have you ever found that when you need somebody to comfort you, you sort of gravitate to those people who've been through it themselves? And I've found also that God, whenever God takes me through some experience and teaches me something through it, it's not long before someone crosses my path who needs to know exactly what I've learned in that experience. And it may be that you're being attacked because there are some people he wants you to strengthen and minister to. And I guess it ought to make us a little bit more cautious when we pray, Lord, make me useful, make me usable. So, as we finish, I want to talk very briefly about how our faith in Jesus is our protection. Our faith in Jesus is our shield in all this. Notice what Jesus says in verses 30, 31 and 32 of our reading in Luke 22. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to pray for you. He actually says, Peter, I have already prayed for you. Jesus didn't wait until after his experience and then say, Peter, did you know I'd prayed for you? There's a great quote from John Wimber. John Wimber says, the good news is that Jesus is praying for you. The bad news is that you're going to need it. Jesus doesn't send us anywhere or into anything. God does not ever allow Satan to attack us without his permission, and Jesus promises to go in front of us with his prayers. Isn't that amazing? Jesus himself is our shield. One more point, and it's about our faith in Jesus, who is our shield. Because as we all know from real life, faith is a roller coaster. We're going along fine. Life overcomes us. We hit trouble. We're out of control. We're tumbling. And I used to think that I was a particularly rubbish Christian. And one of the many reasons I used to think that is because I used to feel that I was hanging on to my faith in Jesus by a thread. And I thought, this can't be right. And then I came across Psalm 63, verse 8, which says, I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. When I read a prayer like that, and the Psalms are full of prayers like that, and I'm thinking to myself, it's not just me. There's a lot of them out there just the same. And actually, the most important thing that any of us can do is just to cling on to God. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Because at the end of the day, what is most important when we're being attacked, as we will be, it's not whether we're going up or whether we're going down. It's whether we're holding tight. God is inviting us into this amazing life of faith. Paul describes faith in Jesus as being like a shield which protects us. And what God is inviting us into is not a life where everything is blessed and we're always at the top. It's not a life where everything is terrible and we're always under attack. It's a life where God is with us. And that is what our shield of faith in Jesus is all about. Shall we pray together? Father God, thank you for speaking to us through your word this morning. We pray for one another in this room right now, for those who are feeling under attack, we pray that the shield of the presence of Jesus himself would be very consciously felt and real. Father, by your Spirit in this place now, would you minister to each one of us that you've been speaking to us this morning. May we hear what you've said. May we receive it with gladness. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the person of Jesus.